The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. As you know well by now, this is our monthly program in which we sit down at the table. And again, we're here at the Diocese of Cleveland at a very big table with His Excellency, the Most Reverend Bishop Edward Mlesek of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop Mlesek, thanks again for having us in for Table Talk.
Thanks so much, Dick. It's good to be with you and your listeners, our listeners, again today as we approach Christmas.
Yes, we're on the cusp of celebrating Christmas. We're recording this at the beginning of the Advent season, and it'll be on toward the middle of Advent. And so, Bishop, we have lots to talk about today. You haven't been on with us for a few months at the table here. Some of the other bishops have been here, including your auxiliary, Michael Woost. We'll be talking about Christmas, Advent, and some of the things that have happened since you and I were together last with our listeners. This is Dick Russ. I'm host of the program. Jeff Stutzman is our producer today, and back at our studios at The Rock is Dan Dealey. Bishop, before we get started with our conversation, if you would be so kind as to lead us in an opening prayer.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, during this Advent season, we wait in expectation for the fullness of your Savior, our Savior, to come upon us at the end of time, as we also prepare for him to come to us when we take our last breath, and as we also prepare to celebrate his first coming as the child of Bethlehem. Give our hearts patience. Let us be expectant people. Let us keep watch. Let us always be faithful and true to your word. Bless us during this holy season, and bring those who are away from the church closer to the Eucharist, the symbol of your great love for us, Christ, who gives himself to us constantly and prays for us before your throne. And we ask all these things through Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bishop Edward Mlesek is our guest here on Table Talk. Thanks very much to all of you who are listening. Much to talk about, as we said, since we have last been here in conversation. We've had issue one here in Ohio. We have war breaking out in the Mideast, in addition to all the people affected locally here by the war in Ukraine. Many things that involved the generous faithful of our diocese, We Give Catholic, has happened. You had your Alleluia Ball, funding things, education, the school year is in full swing. So lots of things to talk about here for the next hour with Bishop Mlesek. In terms of issue one, so we're a month and some days past that disastrous day in which the people of Ohio voted to so-called enshrine abortion rights into our state constitution. I guess the question now, Bishop, is where do we go from here as people of life, as Catholics, as Christians, of men and women of goodwill, in the face of something that has the potential to really, really change the landscape here?
Well, first of all, I want to thank the individuals and the persons, many of your listeners who worked really to defeat issue one. The church and many others did our best. We really gave it our all. The bishops of Ohio, the Right to Life groups in Ohio, all those persons who are faithfully Catholic and who understand when life begins and the disastrous consequences of abortion, really did work hard to defeat it. It just was not going to be the case, and that's unfortunate. It's tragic for the unborn children. It's tragic for their moms, and it's tragic for our culture, because violence begets violence. Abortion is a violent act, and it's no surprise then that violence spills into our streets and into our homes when we devalue life. As Pope Francis has reminded us, that life is not supposed to be disposable, and yet by enshrining abortion in the Constitution of the state of Ohio, we have said that life, at least some lives, are disposable. So it's tragic. So what does the church do? The church does what it has done to try and teach the truth of life, the truth of the goodness of life, that life is created in the image and likeness of God, that life begins at conception, and that we want to walk with moms in need. We want to provide a society in which a person can choose life and desires to choose life by understanding what life is about. I often think, you know, if we don't believe that life begins at conception, then we should not celebrate the Annunciation, because Christ was conceived at the Annunciation, and that's when his life began on earth. And we should also not celebrate the Immaculate Conception, because that's when Mary's life began, when she was immaculately conceived. But we do believe that life begins at conception, and that's exactly why we can celebrate the Immaculate Conception and the Annunciation with great faith. We have to continue to persuade people that life is valuable. We have to persuade people as a church by how we live our own lives, how we treat people who are in difficult circumstances, how we help pregnant women and families who are struggling to bring these children to birth. So I think we have a lot of work to do. Our work is now going to be more persuasion than trying to get people to the ballots, because that unfortunately has been decided, at least for the time being. So I think we do have a voice. I think that we can show by how we live our lives that children are important, that life begins conception, and that we have to take care of those mothers who are bringing those lives into being.
Hey, it's very apparent that for those who were promoting issue one, there was a lot of duplicity, and I'll say it, lies. I mean, you know, as say a newsman, you can look at things and understand what's the truth and what's not, and what is a true ad and a presentation. Maybe the only good thing that comes out of that is that I was just reading, Bishop, attorneys general and others in similar situations in states that will consider this next year have looked at wording now.
Right.
They've gone back and looked at Ohio and said, this kind of stuff, in light of what we saw in Ohio, is not going to fly in our state. So if you want to promote this, you're going to have to just flat out say what it is, what you're doing, and spell it out for the people. And so maybe that'll have some effect.
And also, let's be honest, there was a lot of outside influence, a lot of outside money that was poured into Ohio. Ohio was ground zero for this issue. So a lot of the pro-abortion persons and pro-abortion institutions really did go on the attack. And you're exactly right, Dick. There are so many lies about this amendment. When it comes to fruition, I think people are going to be surprised at what they've actually enshrined in the Constitution, how far it can go. Yeah. And that will take, it might take a little bit of time, but eventually courts will interpret this new amendment to take away parental rights. It will certainly allow abortion doctors to determine when it's important for a woman to have an abortion up until the time of birth. It's tragic for the children. It's tragic for our culture. It's tragic for women. Most women don't freely choose an abortion. They'll tell you, I had to do it. You know, I was forced to do it. People were encouraging me to do it. So we have to make sure there are options there so they don't have to feel like they're forced to do something they don't want to do.
Yeah, we've talked about that before. There are so many options here, particularly in Northeast Ohio and in the Diocese of Cleveland. And it's really been a focus.
Right.
All the agencies and homes and things that cater to women who are in difficult pregnancies or have little children, nowhere to go, facing these decisions forced on them. And you and I have talked before about the importance of these, and you've made that a great emphasis of your episcopate here. And now, even more than ever, I would suppose, Bishop Mlesik, all of us need to have this mindset that we need to both inform and walk with and accompany these women in their times.
Absolutely.
We've, I guess, doubled down on this effort, huh?
Right. And, sometimes I think we as faithful Catholics are presented as mean, strict, unwavering, and that's not who we are. You know, we have to combat that by showing that we're loving, that we're welcoming, that we are flexible. Never flexible on the issue of life. Life begins at conception. Life is a value of that. But we're flexible in how we can help people. And we have to show the face of God's love to this world to counter the the false characteristic that is presented sometimes, as we're sometimes presented as Catholics. I think that's very true. I mean, I think in a lot of the media, we're presented in a way that's not flattering, but that's not who we are. That same thing happened to the early Christians, by the way.
Yeah.
The early Christians were martyred because they were mischaracterized, and yet the early Christians converted the culture by the breaking the bread, praying together, taking care of the poor, and eventually people saw that what the popular opinion of Christians was not true, and that there was something attractive about Christianity that the culture said we want to embrace. I do think we're at that point.
Yeah,
I really do.
It's something that here we are 1,700 years later after approximately that point, and we got to do it all over again.
Every generation. Yeah. But you know, there's a book written from Christendom to the Apostolic Age, and Christendom where you know everything was Christian, universities were Christian, and culture was Christian, and politics was Christian, and you know it was just assumed that we were going to be Christian, and people had their children baptized, and people were married in the church, and we interpreted law according to a Christian ethos. Well, that is in the past now, and now we have to move to the Apostolic Age, to return to the Apostolic Age, where we're actually going out on mission, talking about the goodness of Jesus, talking about the possibility of salvation, talking about life which is given to us by God and has meaning and purpose, and combat the ideology of today, which says that life has no meaning, there is no God, life is absurd. Is it any wonder that people are depressed out there and lonely because they're not gathering together because they just don't see life as good and joyful? Christians should see life as good and joyful. And that should show in our faces, mm-hmm. too, and how we celebrate and how we worship. And I think that when people see what we actually do, if we actually show them that we believe and that belief makes a difference in our lives and we have joy and hope and love, which is ultimately willing the good of the other, I think that that's attractive.
Yeah. And in this new apostolic age, Bishop, you as a direct successor to the apostles, does that weigh on you? You're here as the apostles were 2,000 years ago, and like we said, here we are, and it starts all over again.
Yeah, it certainly does weigh on me. I understand, you know, the role of bishop to be the primary teacher, the primary priest, the primary shepherd. In many ways, we're in a boat. The church is often described as a boat, and the waves around us are really rocking. And people in the boat sometimes, you know, are nervous, and they get sick. And we have to continually say, we're in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with us. He's the captain. I'm not the captain. Jesus is the captain. I need to point to him continually, say he will get us to the other side. Be patient. Don't get too disturbed as the boat does get to rock, because the culture's out there rocking the boat, and it is. And yet if we stay in the boat with Jesus, then we find protection, we have hope, and ultimately we can have some joy too, knowing that our future is secure if we put our faith in Jesus and try our best to follow him. And as during the Advent season, the Baptist cry is to repent and to, you know, and to believe that the kingdom of God is near. And so we constantly repent of our sins. We're constantly purifying ourselves. I have sins like everyone else, and I have to deal with those and try and overcome them. We all do, and we should seek holiness. The last thing we should do is embrace our sinfulness and not strive for holiness. That's just not the Christian way. And we believe that Jesus came and died on the cross to forgive those sins that we place before him and say, Lord, please wash my sins away in your blood so that I might be pure enough someday to enter into heaven. And thank God for purgatory, because that's when most of our sins are going to be washed away. So anyway, you know, there's great hope here. But faith is important. Keep the faith. Keep the faith.
Yeah, we are assailed everywhere. And, you know, we know Jesus wins in the end. We win in the end. But the journey is a tough one, and I guess it was always meant to be.
Picking up a cross has never been easy. I don't know. The crosses I've seen that Jesus carried, and the crosses I've seen a lot of people carry, they're weighty. They're weighty. But someone asked me the other day, their husband was dying, and she said, why does God allow this suffering? Which, of course, I don't have the great answer for that. If I did, I'd make $1 million in selling the book. But God does allow suffering. Suffering can be transformative for us. God can take a cross and turn it into resurrection. And ultimately, we have to believe that our suffering is eased because we're with Jesus, who lightens the burden for us.
We're with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, and as we talk about suffering people and things that have been top of mind for folks here in Northeast Ohio. Last time we talked, we obviously discussed the effect of the war in Ukraine on the very large Ukrainian population here in our area. And now you have the Mideast in flames. And there are so many people here from the Mideast, Jews. The Jewish community here, very large and very impactful in the Northeast Ohio area. We have people from other countries in the Mideast, Palestinian communities and so on, and Syrians and Jordanians. All these folks are here, and now they're caught up in it too. And so our local people, Bishop, ask the same questions. Why? Yeah. No matter what religion they are, why is this happening?
You know, I think, first of all, because of original sin. Let's be honest. Original sin affected our ability to relate to God and our ability to relate to one another. It disrupted our vision that we are brothers and sisters, one to the other. It caused many injustices on all sides where we are not treating other people with respect. And peace only comes when there's some justice, and justice is hard to secure because we're human. And then things get out of control and things snowball, and one thing leads to another, and now we have one person at war with another person, one neighborhood at war with another neighborhood, one country at war with another country. You know, and there are Christians in Palestine and Gaza that, you know, are huddled in their church trying to find protection. There are people in Israel who are scared for the next attack. I stand with the Holy Father, who says that war is always a failure. It's a failure of humanity when we have to resort to killing one another. You know, listen, everyone has a right to defend themselves. Countries have a right to defend their territory. We hope that we can find ways to do it peacefully. All of this is complicated. There's no great answers. If we stand on the side of something, we should stand on the side of peace and pray that leaders of both sides will be able to forge a way in which people can live in peace.
Reminds us when Pope Paul VI went to the United Nations in the 1960s, and I believe it was in 64. War, never again war.
Yeah, and, no, it's brutal.
It resonates throughout all of human history for thousands of years, but I want to talk about prayer as a remedy, and when we do, Bishop, and as a very real part of our lives. And we'll do that when we continue on Table Talk here with Bishop Edward Mlesik on AM 1260 The Rock. And we do hope you will stay with us right after this short break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop Edward Mlesik is at the table with us today. And Bishop, we talked in the first segment about some of the things that are on people's minds. You know, issue one, the wars in the Mideast and in Ukraine and so on. Yeah, about suffering and, you know, the redemptive value of suffering. And we can never forget prayer. Prayer is such an essential part of people's lives, and so many turn to prayer. How can we and how should we turn to prayer in times of trouble, whether it's locally or internationally or whatever is happening in our lives?
Yeah, well, I think just by reading the news causes you to understand where the world needs the most prayer. Read the news and you see what's happening in the Middle East, in Israel and Palestine, or Ukraine and Russia. I was speaking with a bishop from Cameroon the other day, from Mamfi, and he's had some massacres in his diocese, and priests were kidnapped, and terrible things happen. So there's, you know, we belong to a universal church. There's a reason why we call ourselves Catholic. Catholic with the sense that we're universal. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We have to remember that. When you pray the Psalms, if you pray the Liturgy of the Hours, you know, some of those are really depressing Psalms. But maybe you're not depressed, but there's someone in the body of Christ who's that depressed and that persecuted. And so you're praying on behalf of that person. The Lord hears our prayers. When we pray, we're not changing the Lord's minds, but we're expanding our hearts to accept the Lord's will for us. The Lord's will is that we be people who show forth love, care for everyone around us. If we were all doing that in this world, we wouldn't have the problems we have. So prayer is powerful. Prayer allows us to also have hope that these terrible things we see will eventually be overcome. That might happen at the end of time, but eventually it's going to happen. The Lord will win. The Lord shows us in the cross the ugliness of the world. You know, As he's hanging on the cross, you can see every ugly thing about the world attacking him. Every ugly thing about the world attacks us too. So we embrace the cross in prayer. Prayer allows us to raise and lift our minds up to God. And we lift our minds up to a Christ who shows us his wounds, and we still see that there are factors in this world and people in this world that continually want to inflict evil on good. And we believe that yet that cross also represents the resurrection, that Christ got off that cross, went into the tomb, and rose 3 days later. And the cross for us is also a sign that evil will not overcome good. Good will always overcome evil. So prayer allows us to contemplate the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ's suffering. Prayer allows us to enter into the mystery of suffering in other people's lives. As you pray for people in the Middle East, pray for people in Ukraine and Russia and Cameroon, we join our spirits with theirs. And I do believe when people pray for me, I always feel supported. I always feel strengthened. And so I think by praying for these people, even if they don't know that you're praying for them, they're going to be strengthened by your prayers. So constantly pray for these people who are really hurting out there, who are fearful for their lives, who don't know if they're going to get water for their children the next day or their child will be killed the next day. I mean, really, some tragic things have been happening on both sides of multiple wars that are just beyond our comprehension. We think that by now we would have learned our lesson. That there would be no more Holocaust, that there would be no more World War II, that there would be none of this. And yet, we're still human. I think that sometimes we think that somehow if this will be the last time we have to go through this because we've learned our lesson. But the truth is we're still human and we still have those jealousies and there's still the sinfulness. Again, we go back to original sin. We have jealousies. We would like to control. We have need for power. We have a need for all kinds of things that we usurp and want. And I mean, we're still human, and that's why we have to keep on going to church and keep on praying so that we can be more Christian, you know, more like God, who is love. And then maybe we won't play such a big part in the problems in our world that are closest to us.
Yeah, you're saying prayer is effective. It just doesn't paper things over. Our prayers are heard.
Mm-hmm. We especially pray for forgiveness. You know, we have to pray for forgiveness for our sins. The theme of John the Baptist, repent. The theme of Jesus, he came, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It begins with change. Repentance simply means change. I need change, and I need God's help to change. You know, I just can't cover over my sins or excuse my sins or even worse. I think a lot of times we have said that our sins aren't sinful. Well, they are.
So hardest thing for a person to admit, Bishop, that I'm wrong.
Right.
I was wrong,
right.
And I got to change. It's not easy,
mm-mm.
And it requires humility and so on, and we have, you know, the sacrament of holy confession and all these things, and I guess in a world that's kind of cuckoo, why wouldn't you pray and go to confession if you know, as you say, that
one of the most
effective.
You know, I was at the bishop's meeting and they always offer confession. It's very humbling, you know, during this opening prayer session to walk outside of the, you know, with the Blessed Sacrament, and then bishops start walking out, and I walked out with them in November, and you'll see 50, 60, 70 bishops in line to go to confession.
To go to confession.
Yeah. I mean, it's humbling to realize that. Listen, I never asked someone to do what I wouldn't do myself. I certainly preach the importance of going to confession, and I do that myself because we all need to be humble before God. We have to walk humbly before God to realize that we're human. We are affected by original sin. We have a tendency to do wrong, and when we do that, we have to admit our guilt and accept the forgiveness of Jesus and ask for the grace to sin no more.
As we're recording this, we're in early December, right in the middle of Nine Nights of Night Prayer, which is just a wonderful thing that invites people to do exactly what we're talking about, Bishop Mlesik, come together and pray in these in a somewhat structured way. And it's been around for a number of years here, and it really, people are
they go.
Look forward to it. They participate.
It's not like five people show up. It's like 40, 50, 60 people show up. A lot of these places throughout the diocese, it's marvelous.
And another thing that's just started, and we want to plug this, there's going to be a new resource that's available on the Diocese of Cleveland website. So you go to dioceseofcleveland.org/mydailyprayers. So it's kind of a prayers of the day, a few minutes that someone can just click on this and use this resource to kind of either bolster your prayer life or even get started. Because a lot of people say that they're not sure how to get started. You know, how do I start praying every day? You know, a minute or two or five or whatever it takes.
Yeah. You know, then I think this is a wonderful resource. It will be a wonderful resource for people because it will be able to put the day in perspective. So if it's a feast of a saint, you might talk a little bit about the saint and go on from there. I know I've recorded some of them, and they're I think they're going to be helpful to people. But the important thing, too, and we live in such a noisy world, in such a noisy, busy world, is to simply stop. Just stop. Turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Just sit in silence for 5 minutes and say, Lord, whatever you want to tell me, speak. And just wait. And if he doesn't speak to you today, at least you've given your heart to him for 5 minutes. Maybe he'll speak to you tomorrow. Yeah. But I think that's why Eucharistic adoration has taken off so much, because you sit in silence before the Lord. There's something very, very powerful about Eucharistic adoration, which has made a great resurgence. Again, I was at the National Catholic Youth Conference, which has, there's a lot of noise at the National Catholic Youth Conference. There's a lot of rock bands and rap bands and Christian bands. And then at night, on Friday night, in comes the Blessed Sacrament, and you see 12,000 kids go down on their knees, and they're quiet for, I would say, 5 to 10 minutes. And it's just, how do you get 12,000 teenagers to be quiet? Bring in Jesus and let Jesus speak to them, and they're listening. It's very powerful. Yeah. So the advice is, I pray, I read the Bible, listen to these podcasts, listen to the prayer that we're putting out in the diocese, but then don't forget to silence is the way that God speaks to us.
Yeah. About the Eucharistic revival and the Holy Eucharist, interesting, as I was driving in here to sit down at the table with you, Bishop, your Eucharistic prayer was on the rock. You recorded it for us some time ago, and just it's just so lovely. And you mentioned that. How do you get 12,000 teenagers to suddenly be quiet and hit their knees? How do we harness that more and more? You know, this true, really true effect that Jesus' presence has on people like that. I've seen videos of the Blessed Sacrament being taken out in the streets in various cities and so on as part of the nationwide Eucharistic revival. And, you know, you had mentioned the USCCB conference. How do we maybe make this even a bigger part of our lives personally and within our dioceses and so on?
Yeah, how do you make? Well, you simply do it.
Just do it.
Go out and spend some time. Go to church a little bit early. And I know that churches can be noisy too, as people come and gather and say hello. There's a lot of people who the only time they socialize, especially some of our elderly, is when they go to church. So they want to say hello to their neighbors, and I get that. But you know, I'm able to cut through a lot of noise if I want and sit down and let the chatter behind me go on because I'm talking to the Lord. But we make a lot of opportunities available in the Diocese of Cleveland for Eucharistic adoration, and that's a wonderful thing. The other thing I want to mention is, you know, we had 3,200 teenagers from multiple Catholic schools in the Diocese of Cleveland and youth groups at Public Auditorium for a rally. 3,200. And, of course, I was like, I wonder if this is going to work, because this was the first time we were taking a bit of a risk, you know. All of our seminarians were there. These teenagers came in off their buses. They were welcomed and greeted and made to feel joyful right away. We had, again, a Christian band from Damascus play. We had a witness talk from one of our own members of our youth council. We had a witness talk by an African-American evangelist. And then we had Mass, and the Mass was a wonderful Mass. Everyone, the kids were participating. They were into it. When you give people the best of church, You know, the best of church. And we did not have Eucharistic adoration at that time, but they were listening. They were listening. When you give people the best of church and you show them that this liturgy is a way to connect with the God who gives himself to them, Jesus is giving himself to these people, to us in the Mass, and we try and give ourselves back to him, and that causes this fusion of love that's explosive in nature and should spread out from the church. I have reports from people in schools saying that some of the kids who are not Catholic who are there came back and said, I want to be Catholic because of the best experience of the church. Mm-hmm. You know, and these are people who are looking for meaning and purpose, and we are able to give it to them. Jesus gives them meaning and purpose and calls them to follow me and speaks to their heart and says, I have a plan for you. I have great hope for our church. When you talk about all these people leaving the church, and there are a lot of people who leave the church, that's because they're not experiencing the best of the church. Yeah. We have to give them the best of the church. That's not always the case, but you know, it's harder to leave a church that embraces you, that loves you, that preaches the gospel in its totality, that's authentic. I mean, that's what, so our communities, our parishes need to be communities of families of faith who are true. And I know that I was a pastor, so I understand mm-hmm. that this is difficult. People come to parish liturgies on the weekend from all different perspectives. And when you can bring a bunch of young people together and give them the best of the church, and they leave knowing that they've been loved by God, and they leave knowing that God wants a personal relationship with them, and they leave striving for that. That's the power of God working in their lives. That's God wants to touch, embrace, and touch these young people. And not just young people, old people too. Oh, yeah. I mean, like, I knew a person who was in his 90s who went to a nursing home and said, I was Catholic all my life, and I never knew that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus, and now I do. Like, okay, it took 90 years, but that's the Lord, the faith. We have to keep the faith that's put forth in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but that's not the totality of faith. Faith ultimately means having trust in a person, Jesus, and keeping his teachings that are expounded in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But it has to start and end in that relationship with Jesus.
It sounds like you think we are heading in the right direction.
Well, I think so. I think the Eucharistic revival is part of it. You know, I think that bringing people before the Blessed Sacrament and saying, you know, really try to let Jesus talk to you. When you bring 12,000 kids together in Indianapolis and 3,200 here in Cleveland, and they leave on fire, then something good is happening there.
Yeah. And keep the fire burning.
Gotta keep the fire burning.
That's always a world of great distractions sometimes.
Well, you know, and as I tell our confirmation kids, as they grow older, there are people and movements that will want to rob them of the faith. No doubt. They want you to deny the existence of God. They want you to deny the goodness of the Catholic Church. They want to deny you of meaning in life. And they want to rob you of the happiness that comes when you know Jesus. And we have to protect ourselves so that we don't fall prey to those forces, which I think are demonic, that want to take the faith away from us. And when we lose the faith, we break our relationship with God, but not only break our relationship with God, we break our relationship with one another. And again, you find depression and loneliness and violence and all those other things that are out there, war, because we've broken the covenant.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mielecek of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock. We have lots more to go, and we hope you'll stay with us. We're going to take one more quick, short break. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is Dick Russ, host of the program. Bishop Edward Mielecek is in the studio with us at the table. Bishop, recently, within the last month and a half, couple months, you had put forth publicly a very excellent, compassionate, but yet truthful articulation of Catholic teaching on human anthropology, particularly gender, human sexuality, and how it relates to how we should comport our approach in our Catholic schools. You took a lot of heat from it for a lot of reasons, and these were not unanticipated by you, but very briefly, to recap for our audience here on The Rock, in a minute or so, what is it that you articulated so people can hear it straight from you very clearly?
Well, first of all, you know, the policy was written to make sure that we welcome people who have gender dysphoria We welcome people who are confused about sexuality. These are our, and it's for Catholic schools operated by the Diocese of Cleveland. So it's for, you know, K through 12. And it's to say no one's going to be excluded from our Catholic schools because they're struggling with certain issues, right? So we will, and we want to accompany people who are struggling with these issues about gender and sexuality. And we want to make sure that they know that they're loved. Now, see, that stuff never got promoted in the media. But there are certain expectations that in order to stay within the bounds of Catholic teaching on anthropology and what a man is and what a woman is, we have certain expectations. We have expectations on every kid in our Catholic schools. Everyone has certain expectations. They you know, whether that's from the days that they can take off to the hours they have to be in school. And so these expectations involved saying that males have to dress a certain way, females have to dress a certain way, that restrooms are used for gender appropriate. So a person who's a biological male is not going to use a female bathroom. But we will make accommodations because we understand that this is a difficult time for these persons. So we'll make accommodations as far as we can make accommodations. I got many letters of support for this. Certainly, publicly, the opinion was opposed to it, but I think that's because there's a, you know, such division in society. You know, policies by their nature are sometimes cut and dry, but it's the people who implement the policies that become very important. So our teachers and our administrators in our Catholic schools, I've asked them to be loving, gentle, kind, patient as they apply these policies to persons. There's nothing really new here in these policies. It's right. Just that we felt that we needed to have something in writing so that people knew what they could expect if they came to one of our Catholic schools. That's only fair.
Completely, you know, reasonable.
They also, we allow for groups of persons who suffer from gender dysphoria or even same-sex attraction to come together to find strength from one another, to find strength from knowing that they're still loved by God and that the Lord will continue to guide them through. So there's a lot of flexibility in the policy, I think, that was not reported. But the truth is, it starts by saying that everyone is created in God's image. Everyone is loved by God. Everyone should be welcome. You know, everyone should be accompanied as a child of God. And then, because we are a community, we have certain expectations. And I think sometimes we think that by taking off the guardrails, people will be happier. But if you take off the guardrails, sometimes you fall off the cliff. So there are certain guardrails in everything, sports, not just issues with gender dysphoria, but everything. That there are certain things that to say no is the loving response. More than saying no, we need to say what we're for. We're for people seeing that they are loved by God. We're for being welcomed. We're for being people not feeling the effects of bullying. That is not part of, should not be a part of our Catholic schools at all. You know? Yeah. Bullying should not be a part of our Catholic schools.
Yeah. So we're back to you know, how to properly form people in authentic Catholic teaching. What do we truly teach and believe? This is not an easy thing today because we've got two, maybe three generations of, we'll just charitably say, incompletely formed people, including Catholics, who react, say, instinctively based on what society has molded them to over the course of the last few decades, and instead of actually looking at what has been promulgated and what has been stated.
Right. I think, you know, someone once told me lying is not pastoral ever. So the truth is pastoral, but the truth has to be expressed charitably, and the church has to do that with every policy. I'm a canon lawyer, so the end of the Code of Canon Law says that the highest law we have is the salvation of souls. Everything we do should be in view of the salvation of souls, that this has to be applied equitably, charitably. And this policy on gender identity and sexuality also has to be applied with great love, kindness, compassion, gentleness. And I trust our teachers do that.
Yeah. Yeah, part of the problem locally is media that, you know, just does not hear the complete message and in some cases actually conspires against the good and the true and the beautiful, and that's not a good thing. I think people are catching on to that to some degree, but there's a lot of work to be done. I wanted to talk about some really positive things. You know, just about a week or so prior to our taping this program, we had the We Give Catholic campaign. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. You know, you and I, you've been here a little over a couple of years, and, you know, we've had several iterations of this, and it just keeps getting, people get more generous every year, even in the face of tougher economic times, you know, 8% inflation and loss of real wages and all the things that are going on. $3.7 million was raised for a couple of hundred of really outstanding causes here in the Diocese of Cleveland. That's just got to be heartwarming to you, Bishop.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it was 3.4. I'm not sure.
3.4?
3.4. Well, it depends what we're talking about. So are we talking about We Give Catholic?
Yeah.
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 Maybe the number's going up. Say, okay. Well, you know, whatever. It was more than, I mean,
it was
I can
a
say,
lot it was, of money. I might have wrote it, written it down.
Maybe, but anyway, what it was a high number, 3.4 to 3.7, whatever it was. It's beyond our expectations, and it shows that people support the mission and ministries of the church. The principal ministries of the church, Catholic Charities, and its many ministries are Catholic schools, and their ministry to form our young people and our parishes, which have the threefold mission of providing a place of worship, providing a place where the word is proclaimed, and providing service to the local area. These are really, really important things that people said, we support this. So every once in a while, people say, you know, people aren't going to give to the church because you said whatever we said. And yet they come through because they say, yeah, but the people in the pews and the people who are out there saying, yeah, but we support what this church is doing because we see it as a value to us, to our children, to our culture, to our neighborhoods.
I put down in my notes, and then I saw that you actually went out there. The sisters at the shrine in Euclid, the Lady of Lourdes Shrine that needed
the
new steps, and that was their thing. You know, we go out there quite often and love the place and love the sisters there. And they hit their goal, and they went over it.
I know a lot of people go over it. You know, the other good things, talking about the numbers, but $3.6 million raised for the Angel Scholarship for, you know, the Alleluia Ball, which goes to promote our Catholic schools. Again, it says that our people want to give to that. For Angel Scholarship Fund last year, $4.3 million.
Yeah,
and you know, so these are like amazing figures when you start talking about how much we're raising for our children, for the ministry and mission of the church. People support this.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. That was also in my notes here. The Angel Scholarship and the Alleluia Ball with the Fund a Dream Scholarship.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many kids. I mean, we hear it, you hear it all the time. Oh, I can't afford Catholic school, and I'd love to, and all that sort of thing. But one of the great things that's been going for a while is the inner city partnership schools, the four schools that are getting special support from that program that started in New York. But anyway, the imperative, say, to get the young minds who are need that direction right from the get-go, Bishop. I ask you to kind of explain why it's important that we support the schools, like you said, K through 12, for all these kids, and give them that proper formation that will be, we would hope, bedrock for them for the rest of their lives.
You know, first of all, I think, and I say this often, but our Catholic schools are the largest youth ministry program we have. You know, it is a part of the mission of the church to evangelize these children, to let them know, first of all, that they're loved by God, who God is, who Jesus is, why they should give their lives to Jesus, and so that they might have hope. We're able to talk about the very big questions of life. You know, why am I here? When does life begin? Why should I be a Christian? So that's the context. And then, you know, we also are able, because we're good at it, to teach some of the basics. You know, it's now STREAM, by the way. Other places have STEM, science, technology, engineering, and is it math, I guess?
Yeah, yeah.
We have STREAM, science, technology, religion, engineering, arts, and math. So we're able to, like, expand that and say, but we have to have a way to form these young people to be good citizens. So we want them to go out and be good citizens of Ohio and the United States, but also good disciples of Jesus. And even those who are not Catholic who come to us, and many of our inner city schools, they're not primarily Catholic in attendance. They're mostly non-Catholic. But we give them the best of the church. so that someday they might say, I want to be a part of that. That has to be a part of it, too. So why choose a Catholic school? Because we take care of not just the child's mind, but also the child's soul, and obviously try and help them be formed as good, mature, whole, complete, happy, healthy, forward-looking, faithful, smart kids.
And help them along, as Bishop Mlesik said, angel scholarship. When you're doing your taxes, keep that in mind and talk to your preparer and get yourself familiar with it, because there's even though it has grown exponentially in a couple of years, there's always room for more.
Yeah, at Google Diocese of Cleveland, Angel Scholarship Fund. And I made my contribution. I'm a single guy, as you know, so I can give up to $750, which I did to the Angel Scholarship Fund a couple weeks ago. And now I'll be taking $750 will be taken off of my taxes.
Dollar for dollar.
Dollar for dollar. Yep. And I think you can now do that up until like April.
Mid-April.
Yeah,
yes.
So,
yep.
So there's plenty of time. And we live in a state that's been very generous to parents who want to make a choice for their children, where to educate their children in the best way possible. That benefits our parents, but there's still a gap between, you know, what it costs and what the state can give. And so this really helps to make that difference, makes it easier for someone to say, I want to send my child to a Catholic school, and now because of the generosity of others, I can.
And it costs you absolutely nothing, because right. You get every dollar straight back. All right, just a couple of minutes to go here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock. Our final break is coming up, and then we will conclude things with Bishop Edward Mlesik. We are wrapping things up here on the December edition of Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop Edward Mlesik is with us, and Your Excellency, we're recording this in Advent season, about 7 or 10 days to go until Christmas Day, and then a new year in 2024, and kind of help us get our minds and our hearts conformed to how we should be approaching things as a year wraps up and we look forward to a new year.
Yeah. You know, when the time was right and God saw that we needed a Savior, He sent to us Jesus, and we are going to celebrate His birth at Christmas. We need to also remember that Jesus remains with us, that Jesus continues to come to us in multiple ways, in the sacraments, in the Blessed Sacrament, especially in those moments of quiet that we talked about in prayer. Jesus comes to us wherever two or three are gathered in His name. Jesus is with us. Jesus is constantly coming to us to save us. And first of all, I think we need to realize we need saving. None of us can get to heaven on our own. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I am not good enough to get to heaven. And so Jesus came to lead me there. It's the goodness of Jesus that will get us there. Thank God for the birth of a Savior. So let's first realize we need salvation, and God gave us a Savior. And be thankful for that, and then realize that Jesus continues to come for us, because we need saving every moment of the day. You know, we talked about, you know, our sinfulness, our waywardness that leads to terrible things, wars between people, and cultures, and unfortunately countries. So we still need Christ. And then we have to prepare ourselves. He's coming again in fullness. So yes, He comes to us, but He comes to us to promise us that at the end of time, for most of us, that's going to be at our death. But at the end of time, He's going to come to us, and we're going to have to make an accounting of ourselves. You know, I hope to be on the side of the sheep, not the side of the goats. And how do you become on the side of the sheep? Taking care of the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, and also the spiritually poor. You know, there are people out there who are depressed, addicted. This is spiritual poverty out there that we also have to go reach out. As Pope Francis would say, go out to the peripheries. And he's absolutely correct on that. We have to go out to where Jesus is, and Jesus is where the poor are, poor in spirit, materially poor. And that's how we get ourselves ready for the great time when the Lord will come to us, and hopefully He says to us, enter into your reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we go into a new year, we have hope that the Lord will move us forward. The Lord said, pick up your cross and follow me. He did not say, pick up your cross and stand still. You know, when we stand still with our crosses, we tend to moan and groan and complain and how terrible things are. And then the world centers around your misery. You know, well, that's not how the Lord wants us to be. The Lord wants us to center our world not on our misery, but on Him, the Savior. So He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. When you're walking with Jesus, you have less time to wallow in your misery and have more time to be thankful. Thank You, Jesus, for being with me, for leading me, because I know that in this new year, You'll take me forward. Even if only one step, I'm going to be moving forward, and I'll be grateful for that.
You've heard Bishop Mlesik here on Table Talk on the radio. You can see him in person, by the way, on Thursday, February 1st, Thursday, the 1st of February of the new year, 2024, at the 66th Annual Bishop's Luncheon. That's at Windows on the River. Go to the Diocese of Cleveland website and check that out so you can hear the bishop talk about what has transpired, as we do occasionally here on the radio in the last year, and looking forward to 2024. So, Bishop, we're about wrapped up, and if you could leave us with some final thoughts, your blessing, we would appreciate that very much.
Sure, absolutely. Well, listen, it's been good to be with you and the listeners, Dick, the listeners of AM 1260 The Rock. Keep the faith, as I said. Be joyful. That's the mark of a Christian. Continually to foster those fruits of the Spirit, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those. If people see those gifts within all of us, they'll want those gifts too, and they are a blessing. So we'll pray Hail Mary during this time of Advent, a very Marian season of expectation and then a blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland, our guest on Table Talk. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Jeff Stutzman's our engineer. Dan Dealey's the producer of the program. And most of all, we thank you for listening. From all of us here at AM 1260 The Rock, we wish you a blessed Advent season and a joyous Christmas. Thanks for being with us today.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at AM 1260TheRock.com.